Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
You have your Bibles with you today? And let's open the Word. I've just got a word I want to share with you this morning. It's a word of God's grace. It'll do you good, hopefully. And there was a, you know, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is, I've got loads, but one of my favorites is about Jehoshaphat and the young king who, when the chips are down for him, when things are difficult and everything's pressing in against him, when he really has his back to the wall, he turns his face to the Lord and basically this prophetic word comes, the whole nation is saved. And, you know, but it was, remember that those five words of grace, the battle is the Lord's. And it's brilliant. I actually read over that story this week, just kind of flicking through it. And what happened was, whenever he turned his face to God, and no matter what was coming against him, because he was massively overwhelmed. I don't know if you ever feel like that. If you feel like everything that's coming against you is too much. It's like I get things from here and here and here and here. And it's like things can be overwhelming. And then you go, what do you do? Well, he turned his face to the Lord and he, and then what happens is in that atmosphere of faith, you know, that this encouragement comes, the battle is the Lord's, and he just has to stand and see God's deliverance. And what happens is that those that are pursuing him turn in on themselves and they end up killing each other, which is dead handy if they're coming to kill you and they end up killing each other. I kind of chalk that down as a win, all right? You know? And the key was they kind of went out to face it with worship at the front. And so at the front, he brings the worshipers in and they sing about the steadfast love of God and the goodness of God and the love of God. And for us, worship is not about the form of singing songs. It's about having Jesus at the center. And so it's not about, when we talk about worship and worship leaders and all this kind of stuff, sometimes I just go, oh, no, it's not about you and your hair, right? You know, it's like, and your skinny jeans and your man, I just want to live in community. And, you know, shut up. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Right? Is that too straight? You know what I mean? They all look like llamas. So that's hair, by the way. That's what I'm doing there. So I want to continue. I started to look at this because what I thought was in these times that we're living in, and like, I don't know what's going on in your world, but when, like, there's plenty of stuff coming against us, isn't there? There's plenty of, whether it's physical things or emotional things or whatever it happens to be. And what happens is when you receive a revelation of God's grace, it opens you up to a totally different way and a different view of the world, of Jesus and everything else. I kind of found that yesterday. I had this sense when Ray was preaching. It's like, you know, those ice cutters, you know, that cut through ice. And they go in front and they cut through the ice. And it's like ice that's been in there for a long, long time. And just the word of God and the grace of God cutting through and kind of breaking. Do you know that sense? Because the grace of God is totally different. You know, because one of the things that we should absolutely be sure of is that, you know, when there are, you know, there's absolutely no way you can live for God by trying to live for God. Just forget it. You're on a beaten docket. You're beat before you start. When you receive anything from God, it's not, you know, I get saved by grace and now by my works, I will get to be closer to Jesus or more like Jesus. You're already like Jesus this morning. Do you get that? We talked on Friday night as a team about carrying his presence with us. And that really struck me because quite simply, you know, without Jesus, the demand of the law is too great. Trying to do anything that will keep you in a right place with God, you're forever doomed because whatever you live under the law, and that's even, you know, we were talking yesterday morning about how God, even when he looked at the Ten Commandments, when he looked at what was going on, he hid them out of sight. He put them into the Ark of the Covenant, the picture of Jesus, like the law deep inside there, and then he covered it, you know, with the lid, and in that place, the blood sacrifice was made. And so what happens is even, you know, why do we think that once we are saved and in the world that we're living in today that, you know, we'll bring out our performance and go, look, God, aren't we doing really well? Because we can't. In fact, even God says that's just a stupid thing to do. He said, I have made that covenant, that old covenant, that law covenant, obsolete. Obsolete means no longer fit for purpose. So if you're trying this morning in any way to earn or to prove or to try. I'm sure it's exhausting, right? So the Lord says, just stop it. I don't need you to do that. It doesn't move me in any way. It doesn't make me love you anymore. And it certainly won't make me favor and bless you any more than what I've already done through Jesus. Because I don't look at, does that mean that we don't think the law is a good thing? No, it is a good thing, right? But there's no way you can keep it. It was just there to show you that you are completely and utterly doomed. Do you get that? It's like, you think you're good? Try that, all right? Holy smokes, that. I mean, and before you go, well, I'm pretty good, Pastor, I'm pretty good, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. What's the first commandment? Can anyone tell me? Something about loving God with everything you have, right? And then don't have any gods before me. We've fallen at the first hurdle. It's not even today have all of us loved God with all of our hearts. And so the other 10 commandments, then the 603 that come after that, you know, never even mind about those. We're doomed. Isn't that right? Isn't that why it's good to sit under the word of grace? Right. So let's get into that because law will only ever demand from you. It'll demand from you that which you can never do. And then grace comes and grace says, grace is Jesus. And he says, come and sit with me and let me supply to you. Let me give to you. I'll give you my gift of righteousness. I'll give you, first of all, the gift of no condemnation. I'll let you know that you're completely blameless before me. And so every blessing listed under the law from Deuteronomy 28 on is now yours. Why? Because I'm good enough. My sacrifice and my blood was enough. Amen. Now, so I want to speak on that because it's a really well-known bit of the Bible. And that I want to read this morning. I'm going to read the whole bit in Exodus chapter 14 because it's a picture of God's people going from a place where they have been in slavery, where they've been under for hundreds of years, and God is leading them into a place of promise. And what he does is he takes them out of Egypt and he leads them through the desert. And there's this really famous bit, you know, if you've watched the Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille, and all that. There's a bit, and as I was reading it this week, the same thing struck me around, settle yourself and see what God will do, right? Stop trying to work for God and stop and let God deliver you, right? And there's a wee key in the middle of it all about, you know, because it's like, what is our response whenever God says, what do we do in that space when everything's coming against us and we think they're going to overwhelm us? What do we do? Like, what does it look like to sit and rest and be still? So shall we read it in Exodus 14? It says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? For what you have done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, that's just a picture. Before I go back there, whenever you first hear about God's grace in your life, what happens is it is a journey. You go on a journey of undoing, the picture of them being in captivity is that for us, when we look at that, it's a picture of years and years and years for some of us. Some of us even decades of a mentality, a mindset, and a heart set, which is I earn, I work, and God's blessing in my life is tied to that, okay? It doesn't change overnight. And what happens sometimes is that whenever we receive the word of grace and then we start to move towards promise and we start to understand, and it's not that we're moving towards a promise to be fulfilled, we're coming from a promise fulfilled. Jesus said in John 19:30, it's finished, the work is done. The new covenant of grace started in that moment. And so it's like the work is finished and now we're walking towards it. But what happens is that's what the wilderness, it's kind of like that period in between. And some people go, well, that's just heaven. You know, ultimately, the fulfillment is heaven. But in our experience today, what is happening is that we are on that journey of discovering grace upon grace upon grace. And you know what we tend to do? We tend, because we can live sometimes with, God, did you not say, what about this? We tend to tell ourselves that it was better back there. That was way better, okay? And we could not just go back to what it was. Even yesterday, I'm going to be really honest, even yesterday I kind of thought one of the interesting things for some of those guys yesterday, hearing God's grace for the first time, challenges that heart of maybe the last 30 years have not been what I thought they should be, right? I really felt that, not in a way to condemn, but in a way that I felt really compassionate to go, that's a pretty stark looking into that. And I guarantee you there'll be men, and because you do it as well, there'll be men who then go, ah, stuff it, I'll just go back. I'll just go back, because at least I know that, and it's safe. My heart, do you know what I mean? And that's what wilderness is like. It's like, I'm on the journey, and the biggest temptation is to always stick with what is safe and what you know. But God is always leading you through. And Moses said to the people, leave us alone that we may serve the Lord. Moses didn't say, leave us alone that we may serve the Lord. They said, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work out for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. Let me say that again. The Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you'll only have to be silent. Somebody say amen. Somebody say, that which has been pursuing me, that which I have never been able to get clear of, that which has bound me, that which has tormented me, the Lord says to you today, listen, okay? Don't be afraid. Stand firm. For that which has come against you, you will never see it again. That's deliverance. That is the deliverance of grace. And the Lord, he will fight for you. And what will you do? You'll only have to be silent. So the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I'll harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall not go in after them. And I'll get the glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and the horsemen. Verse 19. Then the angel of the Lord who was going to before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. I don't have time to explain that, but it's very cool. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near all the other all night. Now listen to this. So what has the Lord asked? We need to be careful not to read ourselves entirely into the story, but to look exactly at what the Lord says it looks like when he fights for us. Fear not, stand firm. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You'll only have to be silent. Then go down to this verse. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea and dry ground, and waters being like a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. The Egyptians pursued them and went in after them into the midst of the sea, and all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning, the Lord drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea again, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled into it. The Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, all of the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, and not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. Now, what is really interesting is, like, they're on their way to freedom, okay? Clearly God has done something in them and has moved them. And that was an act of God's grace and power that got them out. There wasn't a rebellion. There wasn't an uprising. There was nothing like that. And what the picture is that as you move, that which you are moving from will pursue you to get you back under the bond of slavery. Do you get that? When God touches your life and God frees you and God puts his gift, his spirit of grace in you, that gift of righteousness, okay? The devil just doesn't give up at that point and go, no problem, there you go. He will use the things that enslaved you before then to come after you, right? And don't think that it's about habits and behaviors. It's not. It's about a mindset and a heart set right? Which is about, it's about me and what I need to do. That's the picture here. If you think it's about, well, I used to, you know, do bad stuff and go to the pictures. No, like, and now I don't go to the pictures. Like, honestly, you're in the wrong meeting. That's not what this is about, okay? Your right behavior is not the root of anything. Do you hear me? Right behavior is a fruit. It is not the root. If you want to, holiness is not the root. The fruit. Holiness is the fruit. It's not the root. Okay? Something like that. You get that? All right? What happens is the biggest struggle that we have in any situation is a spiritual struggle. It's a struggle that says, where I find myself today, it is up to me at the end of the day to win the battle and to see myself through. And when we do that, we're always looking in the rear view, because that which was held us before will be nipping at our ankles the whole way. Does that make sense? Now look what happens. And because what you can read it in Galatians 4:28, law and death will always pursue grace. That's our battle today. It's nothing else. Your battle is not your money. Your battle is not your provision. Your battle is actually not your health. That's not what it's about. The battle that sits at the root of it all is, do I trust God and trust fully in his grace for me? That's what it's about. Now, what happens is, it says actually in 2 Corinthians 3:6 in the Amplified Version, he has qualified us, making us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant of salvation through Christ, not of the letter of a written code, but of the Spirit. For the letter of the law kills by revealing sin and demanding obedience, but the Spirit in us gives us life. The Spirit in us gives us life. And so what we see is that in everything, the root of something is a spiritual root. For we're not fighting, it says in Ephesians 6:12, against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So here's the principle that I'm just about to unpack for you. So whenever something is coming against you, whenever the things that you thought you'd left behind at some point in your past, or your Achilles heel, if you like, the thing that always nips, okay? What the Lord wants to do today is to show you that when you receive grace, right? And what that looks like, I'm going to show now, is that his promise to you is those things, okay, will be drowned and you'll never see them again. Amen? What's the key, though? Because actually, the battle, I think if we're helping people today, there's absolutely no point in saying to them, you know, you're a Christian, fantastic, well done, brilliant, that's what we want to see. Now, here's what you need to do to get better. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You put people under more bondage the more you tell people how that's what they need to do. And so what we do is we compound the problem by not just going, here's the problem, but here's the condemnation now to go along with it, because you should know better because you're a Christian. And all we've done is made it way worse. Okay? Now, what do? It's very simple. Whenever the Lord says, be still, stand there, because the battle is the Lord's, those five words of grace, what does he tell Moses to do? He tells Moses to lift up his hand, right? To stand there and simply lift up his hand. And in his hand, he's got his rod. That's what he does. Now, this is a bonkers picture. I don't know about you. I tend to try to get myself like that. You know, what would that be like? It's a wee bit like, go down to Crawfordsburn Beach today, right? Stand there with a stick in your hand and go, right? People are going to think you're mental, completely crazy, right? You're going to stand there and go, God told me. And what's going to happen is the whole population of Ireland is going to cross over to Carrickfergus, right? And they'll be bone dry. That's how bonkers this is. If you think your situation's big, what do you think our Moses was facing? Not only that, but he has everyone standing on the beach going, ah, you are crazy. You haven't thought this one out. They're going to kill us. We need to go there. And what have you got, man? A stick. Is that it? A stick? It kind of goes right up there with Joshua. Whenever he goes, we're going to go and fight everyone. I've got a great plan. The Lord's told me, what is it? Well, I'm going to circumcise you all first. Whoa, Tonto, hold on. You're going to do what? Well, I'm going to circumcise you first. Back that one up. How do you know you've heard? Can we have a vote on this? Who thinks he's heard from the Lord, right? It's like, because sometimes when God says something to you, you'll go, Let me help you here, Jesus. You clearly don't know what you're talking about. You clearly don't know what's going on. Let me help you with my wisdom about what my situation looks like. Let me help you with my perspective and my view, because clearly what you're thinking is bonkers. And so when push comes to shove, I know better and I'll do what I think, right? And I know that you're saying, stand there and be silent and lift this rod up. I'm going to explain that in a minute, right? Lift the rod up. But that's clearly not going to work, because I've got to get the Carrick Fergus, and there's billions of people here yapping at me going, I wish I was back in Bangor. It's a really bad analogy, but go with me. You know what I mean? Because nobody's ever going to wish they were back in Bangor, let's be honest. If you're from Bangor, we'll pray for you later, all right? At least it's not ours. All right. At least it's not ours. Every blessing. Everyone's got a blessing. We might be bad, Lord, but we're not as bad as them. Right? And so you get me? You kind of go, when God says something, let's put this in your life. Like, God is leading you, and there's things nipping at your heels. There's things that won't let you go. Habits, thinking, all that stuff on the outside. And every time it's to bring you back to bondage, bring you back to slavery, because the Lord promised you freedom. And he said, I'm going to walk you through there, and I'm going to get you there. But I tell you what, you know what? It's like every time I look over my shoulder, all I can see is the past. And I don't mean the past being 20 years ago, like yesterday, 20 minutes ago. And I can't see forward because I'm always looking this way. And when I look this way, it's nothing but doom. They're coming to get me. And you want me to do what? Stand there with a stick. Right? I probably would have been one of the ones going, Moses, man, fair play. We're not in Egypt anymore. That whole plague thing was pretty impressive. Whole angel of death, nice touch, right? All that kind of, oh, wow, okay, that's brilliant. But I think you're bonkers here. But what actually does it mean? What was the point? The point is, do you know what a rod is in the Bible? What it symbolizes? It symbolizes authority. It symbolizes power, and it symbolizes authority. That's why Jesus said to his disciples in Mark chapter 6, verse 8, nothing, take nothing for the journey, save a staff, right? No script, no bread, no money in their purse. What he said was, when he was sending them out into the world, was don't take anything from the world thinking that that's going to be your provision and what's going to get the job done. Take a staff with you. It wasn't that they were young men and they were fit men, so it wasn't like they couldn't walk. It wasn't like they were going to be going a long journey, so they would have needed something. It was like, wherever you go, the first thing you need to bring with you is the authority that you carry, because you're mine. Before anything else, understand this, that waters will part whenever you stand in a place where the Lord says stand, and you have his authority. You recognize the authority, and in lifting your hand, all you're doing is exercising authority. See, exercising authority over a situation doesn't mean that you're screaming and bawling and yelling and getting on. It doesn't mean that you're cursing the devil and every demon in hell, right? Quite frankly, you're wasting your time. Why? They're already defeated. What would you shout? Like, you're defeated. Demons are probably, yeah, I know that, but I'm still having a go. But you're defeated. Yeah, I know. It's like, what are you wasting your time for? All right? And so why Moses lifts the rod up? It's this demonstration of authority. You know, you can't, it wasn't like the arm of flesh. It wasn't his hand that he raised, right? It wasn't the arm of the flesh. It wasn't anything to do with that. It was about the staff and the rod of God, right, being the foundation. And so what happens is, whenever in any situation, because the Lord's already put it in us, whenever the outworking and the results are God's to perform, they're not yours. That's the truth. But what happens is, the Lord says, well, can you stand still and lift the authority that I've put in you over the situation that is coming to take you back? Do you trust me enough to do that when all of your senses are going to be shouting at you, bombarding you, saying, it's not enough, you're doomed? Because the deliverance only came when Moses stood still and trusted God. that what God had given him. For Moses, under the covenant of law, or under the old covenant at this stage, the law hadn't been given, but at this stage, okay, so Exodus 20 is when the law comes. So even at this stage, okay, he had a physical thing in his hand. You've got the Spirit of Christ in you. And you bring that presence with you. And so you don't need to fight, because there is no fight to be done. The key is to stand in authority. And to figuratively speaking, lift up your hand as you stand still and see God move. Isn't that good? And so I get, you know, let me just go through this a wee bit more. It says in verse 13 here, you know, fear not, stand firm. You will see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you when? Today. Somebody, we just need to stop there a moment for some people. If you have fear in your heart, if you have anxiety in your heart, if you have something in your heart today where it's nipping around your ankles and you're going, I can't go back, I won't go back, but I can't seem to move forward. The Lord says to you right now, stand, don't be afraid, right? Because he's working when? Right now. Do you understand? Right in this moment, as you're sitting there, right now, God is working. Think about that person. Think about that situation. Think about that, you know, whatever it is. Think about that sickness. Think about that illness. Right now, God is working for you. Right now. Can you always feel it? No. Can you always sense it? No. But the facts don't care about your feelings. And so right now, the Lord is working. And it says, these Egyptians who you see today, you'll never see again, because the Lord will fight for you, and you'll only have to be silent. Now, I think what's interesting here is, if I just quickly like help you with this, to go, where does this authority come from? The actual word authority here, when you see authority in the Bible, particularly in Matthew 28, it's the word exousia, and what it means is, it means the right to control, command, or to determine. The right to control, the right to command, or the right to determine. And the only thing about authority that I want to say to you today is this, is that the authority is not yours. The authority has been delegated to you as a gift because of Jesus. We always use the example, don't we, of a police officer standing on the Hollywood Road. Okay, you could run over a police officer easy because there's nothing you're laughing, you shouldn't even be thinking that, okay? You might have wanted to do it, all right, or just maybe, right? I was only doing 34, right? Okay. But what Jesus said in Matthew 28 was this word. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What that means is there is nothing that is outside what we can see and what we cannot see. It doesn't matter. Jesus said the right to command it, the right to speak to it, and the right to bring the grace to it, that's my authority. And now what happens is he says, in faith, you receive the same from me. Why? Because you're not under law anymore. It's not about your performance anymore. It's about the gift of righteousness that has been given to you. And so because you've been given the gift of righteousness, now you have authority. You might go, I have never felt in my life like I have authority over anything. Sometimes I think in my own home, I don't have, you know, sometimes Penny, I'll say, Penny, this is a great idea. And she goes, what are you thinking? We're doing this. Right? Maybe we should do this on Saturday. You're not paying attention, Andrew. We have 19 things to do today. And sitting having a cup of tea is not one of them. All right? Sometimes I just think, I have no authority anywhere. Right? You're chuckling. That's my life. You know what I mean? Why don't we do this? Well, that would be a bad idea because I've already decided that we're doing this. Right? So I become this passive passenger in the story of life. Right? And if you believe that, you'll believe anything. All right? But, and why is it that we feel like at times, well, that might be for somebody else, but I don't have authority. It's because it's got nothing to do with your feelings, that's why. It's got absolutely nothing to do with your feelings. Authority is a faith gift. It's a faith gift. And it's really important that we understand that. You see, what we have been told for far too long is that there are competing authorities in the world. Now, we understand authority in the literal sense. Okay, so if you do drive it 40 down the Holyrood Road, you're going to get done and slap it up. You shouldn't have done it. Okay, but outside of that, what we have grown up with is this idea that there are competing authorities in my life. Can I just tell you, there is no competing authority in your life today. That is a lie from the enemy. There's one authority. His name is Jesus. He is the name above all names. He is the King of all kings. And in him, he is the one who has the right solely to command, the right to speak, and the right to change. And he said, because you have been given the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, you now have been delegated that authority which sits in me. And so what that means is this. These things that come after us, these thoughts, these anxieties, these worries, these fears, these patterns, these behaviors, all of that kind of stuff is simply actually smoke and mirrors that the enemy plays on every believer in the church. Because the enemy has no authority. Can I just say this? If you this week or next week are going, I need to pray, all right? I need to pray into this. I need to, you know, you praying will not release God's favor. Do you get that? Oof, getting on to, oh, but the Lord says to pray. Yes, he does. But pray not to get, pray because he's done. That's the big difference. Oh, I rescued that one, didn't I? Left you hanging, going, oh, he's a heretic. Right? Why do you pray? Is it to say, God, will you move? No, God has already moved. That's why we pray. Not because we need him to do something. You see, the enemy, one of the biggest powers that Satan has, that the enemy has put over the church, right? And why we keep looking backwards is because his only power is to deceive. Do you know he can't create anything? He's got no creative power. All he does is he twists and manipulates the picture of what God's the creator. In the beginning, God created. Not the enemy didn't create anything. He just distorts what God created, right? And so what he does is he deceives us. And what he'll say is all sorts of stuff. Like, you're in a cosmic yin and yang battle, right, this week, around fear. I'm going to cast out fear and all this sort of stuff. The Lord says, shut up. Be still. Know that I am God and the battle is mine. Put your eyes up onto me and my grace for your life, my promise over your life. And you know what? Magnifying that makes the devil go really, really small. Really, really small. Now, it says if I'm just going to take 5 more minutes, then I'm done. Because the only thing that, if we get really smart around this, okay, it's like the battle has been won by the Lord. The battle has been won. We're walking in that victory. And actually what's just happened is God has reordered again what he said from the very beginning. Psalm 115:6, it says, like, in the beginning God was given all authority. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. So what happens here is that, like, God had authority over it all, and then he delegated authority in this world to us. That's what that verse means. Isn't that really cool? Now let me tell you what happens here. Is whenever Jesus said here, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, all right? What happens is the devil has distorted that. And what he has done, it's a double dunt. I'll tell you what happens. So God says in every situation, like in your innermost, it doesn't make you lazy. It makes you focused. That's the difference. Grace doesn't make you lazy to stand there and go, I don't care what I do here because grace is going to do it all. No, that's not what he says. He says, stand with exercising authority. What is it? How do you exercise authority? You keep your eyes on Jesus. You trust him. And then when the enemy comes to pull you back, all he's doing is deceiving. In fact, what the word says here is put on the whole armor of God. Remember this? I used to get up in the morning. I did that for about 6 months and I thought, I'm a flipping looper. I read this book. I can't remember what it was. And it said, you've got to physically get up in the morning and put on your armor. What was I thinking? Like, I'm even embarrassed. I'm cringing on the inside, even talking about this. Give it all that, right? And then I could never remember it all. That was the thing. I was going, I definitely have something. The belt. It was always something random. Like, oh, the belt. I used to stand in front of your mirror as a kid, going, I'm ready to go, right? Fix my helmet. right? Where'd I leave my sword? I left it around here somewhere. What a plonker, right? Anyone ever do that? Aye. So embarrassed for you, honestly. Flipping cringe. Cringe. Some entirely different, but put on the whole armor of God anyway. If you want to physically put it on in the morning, fair play to you. Yet be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. And before that, it says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, the word there, wiles, is a word that means methodeia. So it doesn't mean you wrestle against the authority of the enemy. It doesn't mean that the enemy has anything over you. Do you know what you have to keep your heart really guarded against? That word methodeia. Cunning, deceit, trickery. He has no power at all. None. That's what the word says. The devil has absolutely no power other than what you choose to give over him. You can hand it over by giving yourself the fear, anxiety, and worry and looking over your shoulder. Because here's the thing, if you're not standing still, standing still with your eyes on the Lord and lifting up authority over your situation, you know, then I think then what will happen is he's able to run rings around you. I've got you, I'm coming for you, I'm nearly here, all the rest of it. It takes a bold act of faith, right, to go, I'm not going to do anything in my own strength or my own, but to literally stand there. That's gutsy. Faith, I mean, grace is gutsy, right? If you don't deliver me here, I'm not getting delivered at all. That's grace. That's faith. But the Lord says, trust me in it. Test me in it even if you like, right? All it takes is for you to align with what I've put in you, look at your situation, and stand there and see me work. I'll tell you this, if you're struggling in your money, right, let me speak to you. In these days, interest rates are going up. Gas is about £1 million a month. I don't know, it's like we're all, buy dry robes, we'll all be dead trendy. That's what I was thinking. I had this moment of, we'll get dry robes, we'll be dead trendy, you know, that stuff. And it means we won't have to put the heating on in church, right? But I'll tell you what faith looks like. Faith looks like this. The bondage of lack pursues you. The fear of not having enough runs after you. You're always looking over your shoulder at it, going, at some point, I'm doomed. So we run all the harder with the weight of provision on our shoulders. And in these days, if you do that, all right, you're going to drown, because there is no way to see a supernatural result of God's grace in your life worked by the work of your hands. It's just not possible. So what does the Lord say? He says, stand there. Stand there means stop running your way and start to receive what I have done in you, and then over your situation, command and speak and operate in authority. It makes no sense to give in these days. Because if you couldn't afford it 6 months ago, there's no way you're affording it now. And God looks at us and goes, are you flipping serious? Stand and I will work. As right now, your choice is this. I either stand and see the deliverance of God, or I listen to the deceit of the enemy in my mind. He's not that good. He's not going to deliver. He's not going to see you through. He'll never honor his word around your money. He'll never do that. So just take it on. You know, basically what that does in this situation says, swim to Carrick. Go for it. With you and your family and all your possessions. Get in that water, up to your ankles, up to your waist, up to your chest, and you swim. Go for it. I wouldn't make it 40 feet off, 20 feet off the beach. And I would go down. Do you get that? It's crazy even to think. It's crazy thinking, isn't it? but we'll keep running around, around, around. The Lord says, the authority that I've put in you to raise over, right, is do what I say. Do what I say. There's authority in when God speaks and we do. That is a place of authority. Aligning with the truth of grace is an authority position. It's not babbling meaningless words or speaking this out. It's standing on the truth and going, he said it. We'll do what he said. And when we do what he said, this day he promises that those things will bother me no more. Why? Because he's delivering me today. That's what authority looks like. Figuratively, he lifted his hand. In us, it's we lift our hearts. Unless, of course, you're going to walk around with a stick. Don't do that. Pastor said we've got a stick. I'll walk around with a stick this week. I'll actually hit you with it if you do that, all right? So don't do it. Is this okay? Are you encouraged this morning? Okay, good. Because let me just finish with this one verse. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. That's the fight. The fight's not flesh and blood like we heard. It's fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called. Right? Fight the good fight of faith is not you doing it. It's just stay persuaded that he is who he says he is. He has done what he said he's done, and he has already worked every promise according to his glory. And Jude 20 tells us what? Just tereo, guard yourself, keep yourself, be watchful that you do what? Work harder, perform more? No, just keep yourself in God's love. Jude chapter 20. That's it. The greatest place of authority in today's world, in 20 whatever century we are in now. What is the year? I'm flipping off. Whatever, 2023, right? And here we are. 2-1. Something like that. Wherever, do you know what? That I honestly believe it's so counterintuitive. It's so against everything that's going on out there is to go, my posture and my position is one of authority. And where's that? Right in the love of God. Understanding that everything that takes me away from that, that nips at me, is nothing more than deceit. Nothing more than cunning. Nothing more than smoke and mirrors. I'll not buy the narrative, but I'll stand and I'll do what he tells me to do because grace has freed me to do it. Right? It's the grace of God, as Ray told us on Friday night, that teaches us how to follow God, right? That's why we receive grace upon grace. And as we do that, then I'm going to tell you this. Do that and let your declaration of faith be this week. As I stand in a place of authority, my heart's settled that he is who he says he is. He's working today. He's working today. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand up and we're going to take communion together. And guys, if we can get up on the stage, that'd be good. So it's important when we take communion. You know, if you come to our church, you'll know that, you know, For many years, we were told that when it comes to communion, you don't do it unworthily or the Lord will kill you and smite you down. And I can't take communion today, Pastor, because, I don't know, it just wasn't everything that it should have been last Thursday. It's just so stupid, right? What it means is how do you become worthy? It's your eyes are not on you. What's the whole point of communion? You come at it with your eyes on yourself. No, you come at it with your eyes on the sacrifice. What are we remembering? No, we don't come to remember to recall all our mess. And because of our mess, I can't go near the sacrifice. No, that's exactly where you need to go whenever you've made a mess. So if your eyes are on anywhere other than thank you, Jesus, then man, that's what the Bible calls unworthy. Not where you're at. It's what he says about Jesus. And so we take this in our hands, Lord. We take this wafer, Lord, this bread, and we say thank you that for our health and for our healing, Lord, you died. By your stripes we are healed, the word says. Father, that you are the God who heals us. And in faith today, Lord, because of your love for us, we stand in that place of authority. Doing this to the world is bonkers. They'll laugh at us, Lord, But it doesn't matter. You're delivering us right now in this moment. Those things, even in your health, which have tormented you and come after you, you're not going to see them again. In faith, stand and eat and say, thank you, Jesus. And Father, we thank you for your cup. Lord, we thank you that today there is righteousness as a gift. The ability to stand, Lord, and say with full confidence, to draw close in the full confidence of faith is got nothing to do with us, Lord, or what we do. It's to do with you, Jesus. It's to do with who you are, what you did for us, Lord, how you gifted us righteousness. And Father, we say thank you today that no matter what the devil has tried to deceive us with, trick us with, whatever he has told us with, we are or not, Lord, as he has pursued. You know, the thing is, Lord, he can't put his hand on us because you're standing over us, Lord, at our front, at our rear, at our side, and it won't come near us, Lord. That's what Psalm 91 says. Not only that, Lord, but you live in us, working out your good purpose in us. So we say thank you, Jesus. In faith, we thank you that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus today. Amen. Remember that we encourage you to give and to give generously when you're at church. It's about bringing what you have. We believe in the tithes, we believe in offerings. We say give generously. Why? Because you'll free yourself from lack. And so listen as the Lord speaks to you, because the Lord will never say, don't bother, all right? That's just an excuse. The Lord will say, let me show you and lead you into that future where you are free from worry and there is breakthrough for you. I'm believing, honestly, even as we get into winter and stuff like that, that each of you is going to see the supernatural favor of God. But you won't see it if you're carrying the weight on your own shoulders. You won't see it. But to stand in authority is to do what he says and to receive what he's given us. And so I pray that over you now. Lord, no fear over money, no fear over lack. That is just the trickery of the enemy, because you said that you would bless us and set us apart, Lord, that we would not be subject to anything that is, against what you say, Lord, that we could rise above it in a place of authority and speak to waters to be parted, Lord. And so today I pray that the fear of lack would be drowned in this place, Lord. And instead, Father, that there would be grace upon grace on people's lives, Father. Grace upon grace to see you move supernaturally in the area of their provision, supernaturally in the area of their money, in their jobs, Lord. I pray, Father, that there would be an unlocking of that for people, Lord, that there would be new faith in that area. Lord, we say no to the narrative of the world, the fear and an anxiety narrative. Lord, we say no to it. And we say, Jesus, in this place, would you set our hearts just at peace? I just speak over you. Be at peace, the Lord says, because he is working today. And you will see his goodness in the land of the living. Psalm 27. Amen. Do you receive that word? Amen.